The May 10th post of this year from Forbes magazine is entitled, Where Have All the Leaders Gone? And here are some excerpts from that post. Where have all the leaders gone? That's the question I hear everywhere I travel, at home and abroad. A leader is strong and confident, someone who will not be deterred by criticism, setbacks, or even threats to his or her life. A leader is disciplined, focused, hardworking, and unrelenting. Genuine leaders inspire us by example, not by command or flowery rhetoric. We all know people who govern through intimidation but are not truly leading. Sadly, the writer says, as I look at the world stage today, I do not see great leaders. Leaders who are willing to make the difficult decisions required. He closes the article with these words. I don't know where all the leaders have gone, but I've concluded that a more important question is how will we produce the new leaders we so desperately need? Well, God understood from the beginning that leadership was an essential ingredient to society. It doesn't matter whether you identify that society in the home at its smallest level, or whether you identify that society in a community at a larger level, or whether you identify that society at still a larger level in the idea of a nation, or whether you identify that society in a local church. Humans need leadership. And God, in a curious twist of His sovereign wisdom, intends to use humans from among humans to lead humans. And the Forbes piece outlining the characteristics of leadership, well, they're very similar to God's outline of characteristics of leadership, especially when it speaks of the need for leaders to lead by example. God understands that, and He expects that. He begins with the pattern of His own Son. Jesus was strong and confident, as the writer suggests the leader must be. Jesus was not deterred by criticism. He wasn't deterred by setbacks. He didn't stop because His life was threatened. Jesus was disciplined. He was focused. He was hardworking and He was unrelenting. All of this, all of these characteristics of leadership, Jesus Christ our Savior modeled as an example to us. And He left that pattern. And He left that expectation for anyone and everyone who ever would lead to follow His example. And the Apostle Paul picked up on that. And he carried it forward. And he led in his ministry by example. We've watched that as we've walked with him in these recent chapters of the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul, like Jesus, was strong and confident. The Apostle Paul, like Jesus, was not deterred by his critics. He wasn't deterred by the setbacks, and he wasn't deterred even by the threats to his life. The Apostle Paul, like Jesus, was disciplined and focused and hardworking and unrelenting. He was an excellent example for those of us who would aspire to lead, especially for those of us who might aspire to lead in the church. But like the writer at Forbes, if I constrain my consideration even to only the church, I'm compelled to ask the same question he asks. Where have all the leaders gone? And while we might spend much of this morning considering the travail of the present day church and lamenting the lack of leadership that we see in almost every corner of it, I think we would do better to follow again the example of the writer at Forbes. I don't know where all the leaders in the church have gone, but I have concluded that a more important question is how will we produce the new leaders that the church so desperately needs? How will we produce leaders in the church? Well, we know the answer to that. The answer is by an understanding and application of the Word of God. Every godly discipline, every Christian expectation, every attainment that is pressed before us by God expected of us by God our Creator is all found in an understanding and an application of the Word of God in our lives. Now, we don't ordinarily take topics, so to speak, in this church and then search the Bible to find scriptures to attach to it. That's called topical preaching. We don't do a lot of that. There's probably a good place for that, and it can be helpful at times. What we prefer to do is to go to the next verse in the text we're studying, to study books of the Bible, and let the text press on us the topic. Let the text tell us what it is we ought to consider. And so this text that's in front of us, and I hope your Bibles will open to Acts chapter 20, this text in front of us, beginning with verse 17 this morning, presses on us a topic, and the topic is leadership. The Apostle Paul is leaving Asia Minor. He knows, or at least believes in his own heart, that it's the last time before he goes on to Jerusalem, ultimately to Rome, and will inevitably give his life for his testimony. But before he goes, he assembles the leadership. He gets the leadership together. In particular, he gathers the elders from the largest and the center church there in Asia Minor, the church at Ephesus, and he gives them some leadership instruction. And we began last week to look at a pretty simple outline. First, under the heading, Leadership by Example, the Apostle Paul starts and kind of brings a focus very clearly as he assembles these elders in front of him and says, I have been an example to you. So if your Bible's open, look at how it begins there in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. From Miletus, he, that's Paul, sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time. Now, Paul's right here. This is very unusual for Paul. We've got a lot of Paul's letters. We've got a good picture of the biographical sketch of the Apostle Paul if we assemble together all that was written about him and by him in our New Testament. And rarely will you find him talking about himself. He shies away from that. He wants to hide, he says, always behind the cross. He also always wants to hide behind the gospel message. He doesn't want to be the focus. But here, he focuses the attention of these elders on him. He focuses the attention of these leaders on his example of leadership. Notice again, verse 18, I set foot in Asia. I was with you the whole time serving, verse 19 says, in humility. I was serving with tears. I was serving with trials. Look at verse 20, I did not shrink. Look at verse 22, I am on my way to Jerusalem. Verse 24, I do not consider my life of any account so that I may finish my course, the ministry which I received from the Lord. Verse 26, I testify to you this day. I, verse 26, am innocent of the blood of all men. Verse 27, I did not shrink. It's very personal, isn't it? But understand something. It's very necessary. Leadership by example. Paul understands that genuine leaders inspire other leaders by their example. And so he presents himself as such an example. Look at me, and let me be an example for you, he says to those church leaders. And he says the same thing to church leaders today. And by the way, as a matter of principle, he says the same thing to every leader today. And it doesn't matter where you lead, whether you lead in the schoolyard, whether you lead as a coach of a ball team, whether you lead as a mother in a home, whether you lead as a father and a husband in a home, whether you lead as the manager, whether you lead as the teacher. It doesn't matter where you lead. These principles are applicable to you. And so we pulled out principles and made out of them an outline. You'll remember it from last week. It's got 5 points. The Apostle Paul would have us to understand that genuine leadership is an appointed task. It is a teaching task. It is a troublesome task. It is a sacrificial task. And finally, it is a responsible task. And we looked at the first two last week, but by way of review, let me focus first on point number one. Leaders are appointed, and that appointment is by God. Now, that's an essential truth. We emphasize that in this church because the Bible emphasizes that. Last week, I gave you a whole bucket load of scriptures that say God put them there. Whoever the leader is and whatever position they're leading from, God put them there. Your vote didn't put them there. Their acumen didn't put them there. Their experience didn't put them there. Their skills didn't put them there. Though your vote, their acumen, their experience, and their skills might all have been on display, God put them there. Let's reinforce that again this morning from the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. Here is what we read. It is He, that's God. It is God who changes the times and the epochs or the seasons. It is God who removes kings and establishes kings. God gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. God does that. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones. Now, the context here is again leadership, and in particular the king that God has appointed at the time over his people in captivity in Babylon. Now notice what it says. In order that the living may know, in order that all humans can know, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. And He bestows that rule on whomever He wishes. And He is the one who sets in place even the lowliest of men. God puts them there. Daniel chapter 4 verse 31. Reads this way, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, understand this, and it's emphatic, sovereignty has been removed from you. You've been stripped of your office. That's what the voice from heaven said to the king. But more than that, verse 32 said, you will be driven from mankind. And your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like cattle, and seven periods of time will pass over you. Look at this. Until you finally recognize. Do you see it? Till you recognize, King, that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and He bestows it on whomever He wishes. Nebuchadnezzar needed to learn something. He didn't earn that spot. He was given that spot. And because of that, he could be stripped of that spot. And he was. And he, in fact, did become just such an animal that God predicted he would. I think sometimes that we become like animals. We become like animals because we're placed in situations where we lose our bearings and we reject leadership. And it creates a monstrous situation in your life and in my life. And He'll leave you in that situation until He says to you clearly through circumstances and the revelation of His Word, He says to you, do you understand now? Do you finally recognize that I am the Most High? And I control this realm of humankind. And I determine who the leaders are. Christian, if you buck against the administration, if you buck against the authorities that are over you, young person on the baseball team, if you buck against that referee that says you're out, women, if you buck against the structure and the order of what God has created and designed for you, if you buck against that, understand something, God will come alongside your life, and God will come alongside my life, and He'll say, listen to me. It's time for you to recognize something. I put that person there. And what He says is my word to you. It is my decree to you. It is what I intend for you. And God does that as a love to us, as a compassion and a protection and a security to us. But these are tough lessons for some of us to learn, right? We buck against this idea of leadership. Paul said to the Ephesian elders there, look at verse 18 and 19, I was with you the whole time serving the Lord. What was he saying? God put me here. God put me here. I didn't choose this. We saw that last week. Now, just so that it is really clear to us, Jeremiah chapter 27, God says, I've made the earth, the men, and the beast which are on the face of the earth by my great power, by my outstretched arm. I'll give it to the one who's pleasing in my sight. And he doesn't imagine he finds somebody pleasing. What he says is, I'll give it to the one I'm pleased to give it to. I'll give it to whomever I please. This is God's prerogative. This is His right as the ruler and the king. And in that case, look at verse 6, He had given it into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, a man who was not in any way pleasing to God. But he was the man God pleased to put there. And notice something else, very, very important. Look at the end of verse 6. He also gave the king dominion over the wild animals of the field to serve him. The point here is that God continually emphasizes in his scripture that the order is a necessary reality for all of creation. All of creation. We saw last week in the prophet Hosea when they got out of order and they rejected their leadership and the leadership gave the people only what they wanted. Guess what happened to the fish? They swam away. Friend, creation exists and is sustained only by this reality of leadership. And Jesus affirmed the same principle. He stood before Pilate and Pilate said to him, look at it in verse 10 of John 19, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Look at Jesus' answer. "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. And for this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." How important is it for all of us as followers to understand, as it regards our leaders at the highest level, that God put them there? And then how important is it for all the leaders, even at the highest level, to understand and to submit to that truth and the sobering responsibility and accountability they have because God put them there? So that one truth humbles, doesn't it, both the servant and the master. It crushes them both under the reality of the mighty hand of a sovereign God who rules over the affairs of men. Now, that was a review of point number one. It's an appointed task. Secondly, we talked about it was a teaching task. You can see that right there in your text. Look at verse 20. Paul says, "I declared to you everything that was profitable." All Scripture, he tells Timothy, is profitable. So what we know Paul means is, I taught you the whole counsel of God. In case you missed it, he says it later, "I declared to you the whole counsel of God." Why? Because that's all profitable. And I wouldn't stop telling you what was profitable. And I taught you publicly, and I taught you from house to house. Look in verse 25. "I went about preaching the kingdom," because that's what leaders do, especially leaders in the church. Verse 27, "I went about preaching the kingdom." I just kept doing what I do, because that's what leaders do. So mark this down. Leadership, especially in the church, is always a teaching task. Now, let's move on. That was review, but let's move on. Look at the third principle. Leadership is a troublesome task. Leadership is a troublesome task. Look with me at verse 22 of your text there in Acts 20. Paul said to these leaders, "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Paul knew that as a leader, there was the ever-present threat of trouble. It was always there. And he never imagined that it came from the troublesome hand of the one bringing the trouble, though he knew those hands that by now have beaten him and whipped him and spat on him and locked him in prison and chained him, and had they had their way, even stoned him to death. He knows those hands, but he never imagines that the trouble comes from their hands. No, what he knows is a macro perspective, a bigger perspective, and that is, God did this to me. He brought this trouble on me, and from the very day he enlisted me into leadership ministry, he told me it was going to happen. That's his reference, by the way, there, that God, the Holy Spirit, had already told him that in every city there would be trouble. And you say, well, how did God know there'd be trouble? Well, because he's a fortune teller. No, God's not a fortune teller. God knew there would be trouble because God knows everything, right? But understand something, Christian, that carries a weight of implications, one of which is the fact that he knows it makes it certain. The fact that he knows it makes it certain. But more than that, unlike me, that if I could know something certainly, then the fact that I knew it might make it certain. But this is God we're talking about. And the fact that he knows something makes it certain, but more than that means he determined it to be so. Right? Yeah. Now that one will rattle around in your head a while, and it ought to. But that's the reality of it. He's not just some guy reading tea leaves who can imagine what might happen and be right even all the time. No, he is right because he determined what would happen. And he told Paul in advance, you can count on it, buddy. In every city, you will have trouble. Here was his call. It was back in Acts chapter 9. Ananias was cleaning him up and setting him up, so to speak. And look what verse 15 says. The Lord said to Ananias, to Paul, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You see, God said he's my chosen instrument. And because he's my chosen instrument, then he's going to have to suffer. Trouble's going to be attached to leadership. Most of you know that by now. If not, let me just give you a little simple way of thinking about this. If you raise your head above the crowd, guess what? Somebody will shoot at it. That's just the way it is. Trouble is attached to leadership. Doesn't matter where it is. How many of you have ever coached children? Yeah, you rise up, your head sticks up above them, your shoulders and your waist sticks up above them. What comes with the territory? Trouble. You say, no, these kids are precious. They are precious. But their parents will wear you out, won't they? Yeah, they will. They'll strike at you. Why? Because you're the leader. That's why. That's just the way it works. Trouble is certain to come, and it certainly will come. The Apostle Paul knew that from the very beginning. Look what he tells those Ephesian elders. Look at verse 29. He says, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And, look at verse 30, from among your own selves men will arise, from the leadership themselves. Men will arise, and they'll speak perverse things, and they will try to draw away the disciples after them. Verse 31, therefore be on the alert. Watch for something. What are you watching for? Trouble. Be on the alert. Remember that while I was with you day and night for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Why does he put the tears part in there? Because he suffered with them for 3 years. That's what he's saying. You remember how many times you walked in early to the service there in the upper room and you found me crying? That was the trouble I was in. That was the burden that I was carrying. And you understood that. And you need to understand something. While I'm leaving, the trouble won't leave with me. The trouble stays behind, and it will now plague you because now you're the leaders. And you need to be watching for that. You need to be alert for that. And Paul's also being prophetic here. He said it's going to happen right there in the church now. He's not worried about the Jews and the synagogue of the Jews coming against the Christian church, though they might in fact still be a threat. He's not worried about what the culture will do to the church, though they are in fact still and ever will be a threat. What's he worried about? He's worried about what leaders will do in the church because they'll get off center on the Word of God. They'll tweak it here and tweak it there. Imagine that it's subject to their own vain interpretations. They'll separate from what I have taught and modeled and exampled. And you need to understand something. They will bring trouble for anybody who says, no, that's not what God says. No, that's not what Jesus did. No, that's not what the Apostle Paul taught us. The trouble will be there. It happened to Timothy when he had to go back to Ephesus after the trouble came and clean house. That's a tough job for anybody, a really tough job for a young man, which Timothy was, when Paul said, I need you to go back to Ephesus. The wolves are there. The wolves are there. And I need you to set back in order my church, Christ's church, the Christian church. The trouble will always be there. Jesus told us it would be there. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 12, Jesus says, before all these things, before the end of all these things, they will lay their hands on you. They will persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues. They'll put you in the prisons. They'll bring you before kings and before governors, and they'll do it all. Notice what he says at the end of verse 12. They'll do it for my name's sake. Verse 14 says, so you better make up your minds. Do you see that? You better make up your minds as a leader not to prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. Say, well, that's weird. I would think he would say, you know, Tim, if you want to be an elder in a Christian church, you ought to make up beforehand in your own mind how you'll defend yourself, because the trouble will come. That's not what he said, did he? No, he said you better make up in advance in your own mind not to defend yourself. You know why? Because you can't fight those battles. You won't win them. No, what you're going to need to do, look what it says. Do not prepare beforehand to defend yourselves. You're going to need to depend on me, verse 15, to tell you what to say, to give you the utterance and the wisdom, and then none of your opponents will be able to resist you. None of your opponents will be able to refute you. Stephen rose up as a leader in the early church, and they took him before kings and governors, and they finally took him to the stoning pit. If you read that interlude of the life of Stephen there in the 6 and 7 chapters of Acts, guess what it said of him? He spoke in such a way that no one could refute him. But guess what they could do to him? They could kill him. And that's what they did. Verse 16, you will be betrayed, not just by kings and governors. It's a small thing to be betrayed by a king or a governor. Most of you wouldn't lose any sleep over that. But it's a big thing to be betrayed by your parents and your brothers and your relatives and your friends. It's a big thing when Cousin Charlie picks up a rock and says, let me have one at him, and determined to put you to death. It's a big thing to find yourself in a leadership position in a Christian context and realize that with the territory comes verse 17, you will be hated. And it's because you serve me. Well, he also added in that same message, by your endurance, you'll gain your lives. Tough it out, leaders. That's what he said. Tough it out. It's not going to go away. So stand up. And in so doing, you'll gain your own lives. Paul was never suffering alone. He always had a group with him. They're not mentioned often. The writer of Acts, Luke, tends to focus on the leaders of the little band that always traveled with Paul. But he didn't suffer alone. When he wrote to the Corinthians, look what he said. He said, to this present hour, we, that's everybody with me, we are hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed. We are roughly treated. We are homeless. We toil. We work with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world and the dregs of all things, even until now. That's what it means to be a leader, guys. It's trouble comes with it. That language, by the way, the scum of the world and the dregs of all things, that's very graphic language that is like this. This is the best example I can give you. Some of you women have iron skillets, and those iron skillets, you don't wash them. That's a curious thing to me, but you're not supposed to wash them. You're supposed to let them season. Isn't that right? Let them season. But when you use them to cook like fried potatoes and you get them the way they ought to be, good and crunchy, there's that stuff in the bottom. Right? What do you have to do to that? You got to scrape that stuff out. And you got to throw it away. That's the dregs. That's the scum. And the Apostle Paul says of he and his band, that's what it's like to lead in the Christian church. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, he tells Timothy, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance. Guess what, Timothy? You're also going to follow my persecutions and my sufferings. You saw what happened to me as I traveled with you. You saw, middle of verse 11, what persecutions I endured. Indeed, Timothy, verse 12, everybody who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So, Christian, this morning it goes with the territory. You say, well, I'm glad I'm not a leader. Well, read verse 12 again. If you desire to live a godly life as a follower, you will have trouble because it comes with the territory. So leadership is a troublesome task, but it's also a blessed task, and I'm not fair to the leader if I don't say this. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those. A fair translation is, happy are those, and that'll retune you. Happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, Because your reward in heaven is great. Because in the same way you have trouble, God's people have always had trouble. That's what he says. So leadership, friend, is a troublesome task. Let's look at number four. It's also a sacrificial task. Now this goes to how the leader should react to the trouble. How should we react to the trouble when the trouble comes? Well, let me tell you. You lay down your life. That's how you react. You don't take up arms. You lay down. Now listen carefully. That does not mean the leader doesn't fight for the truth, because he's called to do that. And it doesn't mean the leader doesn't defend the faith, because he's called to do that. And it doesn't mean the leader doesn't stand in the gap and defend the church, because he's called to do that. But listen to me carefully. It does mean the leader never defends himself. Ever. He just takes it. He becomes the sacrifice for the cause. Look what Paul says there in your text in verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I can finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Christian friend, the leader, if he is to be effective, if he's to make any difference, has to be willing to lay down his own life. The leader has to be willing, motivated by this reality that I have already considered my life as nothing. This is very important. Follow this. If you think that when trouble comes, you can suddenly decide to be the leader God wants you to be, you're in bad trouble. They will squish you like a bug. No, what Paul says is before the trouble comes, in advance of that, as a state of mind, as an attitude, as a paradigm, I've considered this already. My life is nothing. So, Christian leader, you better establish that right now. You better fix that in your mind right now. Because if you think that on the fly you can suddenly make a quick consideration of whether or not it's worthy for you to lay down your life, guess what? You won't. No, you establish that right up front. You do like Daniel and his friends did when they were taken off to Babylon. Before they got there, they fixed their mind that they would not compromise the integrity of their God and their relationship to him. You got to fix that today, young person. The trouble's coming in your life, and you better be ready when it gets there and not try to get ready when it arrives. It'll run over you. It'll destroy you. So Paul says, I've already considered this. And I've considered it this way. My life doesn't matter. Now guess what? Bring on the trouble. What can you do to a guy like that? A guy like that who says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Man, that's the stuff of leadership right there. That's the guy you want to follow. You say, I don't know. He'll get him and us shot. Yeah. So consider that in advance. That your life is of no account. No, it's the ministry. Do you see it? It's the ministry that matters. And he says that I have to think this way so that the ministry will work. I have to think this way so that the gospel of the grace of God can go forward. I have to establish that up front. My ministry is counting on it. I have to be willing to sacrifice. Look in your Bible. See this, the next two words? So that. It's necessary. Now let me say something here. Listen. We know the gospel alone has the power to save. Say amen. Some of you are awake. We know the gospel alone has the power to save. But we also know this. The gospel only has any power as it carries the grace of God. Because in fact, the grace of God is the only thing that has the power of save. Right? That's right. So the gospel is effective only to the degree that the gospel carries forth the grace of God, which alone has the power to save. It's never of works, it's always of grace. It was never about race, it was always about grace. So the gospel, watch, carries the grace. You with me? The gospel carries the grace carries the power. And that grace, confronting sin and death and Satan and all of his minions, that grace is powerful enough to save anybody. But God's grace and God's saving power that he tucked into the gospel, he then takes the gospel and what's he do with it? He entrusts it to people And we have been for 2,000 years scratching our head in the church. Why would he do that? Why would he take the power to save, which is his grace, and pour it into a body of truth, which is the gospel, and then take that and hand it to people? I don't know. Paul himself didn't know. But he knew it was true when he said that treasure has been placed in broken vessels. Refuse pots. And then he did tell us, well, one of the reasons why. So that when it works, it can't be you. Can't ever be you. So that the power can and the glory can be attributed to God. But that's how it works. So what Paul is saying is, I've got this treasure. And I have to consider my life as nothing. Why? Because I'm carrying a treasure. Have you ever had that moment in your life where you got that little expensive thing? Maybe some of you. Maybe you've been in a shop and you've got that little expensive piece and you're holding it. And somebody bumps into you. Have you ever had that experience? Where you fell rather than risk breaking the treasure? If you haven't had that experience, maybe you've seen that happen. Falling all over himself. Saved it. That's right. That's the gospel. And if you necessary, you need to fall all over yourself and put yourself under the bus. Why? To save that treasure. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I got to consider that nothing can happen to me that's more important than this message I carry. It's the treasure of the gospel. So look what he says. Sometimes it's just very practical. Look at verse 33. Here's how I live that count my life of no worth. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. I live in such a way that the world's things don't matter to me. You know that while I was with you, my hands worked, not just for my needs, but for the needs of the men who were with me. Why'd you do that, Paul? Because I considered my life as nothing. In verse 35, in everything I showed you that when I work hard like this, you have to work hard like this. You have to remember the weak. You have to remember what Jesus said. You have to remember that it's more blessed to give than to receive. You have to remember that you've got to consider your life as though it is nothing compared to the value of someone else's life. And unless you feel that way, unless you have considered that, you're not fit to lead. So will you take one for the team? Well, you better. Or you're not a leader. And there is a point where, right, even the follower that won't take one for the team shows that he doesn't belong to the team. This is the emphasis of Scripture. But it wasn't just practical. It wasn't just things like working there in verse 35 so that everybody else wouldn't have to work so hard. It wasn't just about giving. It's also very, very profound, this idea of leadership as a sacrifice. Here's how he talks about it in Romans chapter 12. Look at it. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. Look what he says. You take your life, your life, your life, your life. I want you to present your bodies as what? A sacrifice. Why would you do that? Because that's what Christians do. This is a profound element to this. It's rich and deep, this idea of sacrifice. And by the way, it's got to cost you something or it's not sacrifice. Right? How many of you sacrificed this morning when the plate went by? I don't know. You say, well, if I gave it, it cost me. Well, I get that. David got that, and here's what David said. I will not give that which costs me nothing. In other words, what was he saying? There's a sacrifice attached to this. And it is my sacrifice to make. Well, that's what the Apostle Paul says here. And he says that in that sacrifice there is, well, no conformity to the world, but a transformation. He's saying that this is the example that we live, and this is the work that it accomplishes in our life, because we sacrifice ourselves. Notice how Paul says it when he's in prison, as he wrote the letter to the Philippians. Look down to verse 17 of Philippians chapter 2. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering. He said, why would somebody say such a thing? Because he understood sacrifice. And he understood the language of sacrifice is best illustrated through these sacrifices established by God in the Old Testament. That's sacrificial language. So he's saying, if you wonder if it's just about working hard so others don't have to work so hard, if you wonder it's just about my commitment, no, it's way deeper than that. It's about my offering unto God as a thanksgiving for what he has done in my life. And notice what he says, I rejoice, verse 17, latter part, and I share my joy with you all. It's a joyful sacrifice. And he wants everybody to enjoy that joy, he says in verse 18, because he wants everybody to do what? Sacrifice. That's what he expects, because that's what God expects. Well, it wasn't just Paul. Peter understood it too. We'll look at this in close. Paul says to every believer, coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, Christian, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, for this reason, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Has the sacrificial system ended? Oh, it has. Jesus Christ is our once for all sacrifice. But the reality of that sacrifice has instituted a measure of sacrifice and an expectation of sacrifice born out of gratitude and the realization of future faith not yet received. We sacrifice as Christians. It's our charge. So this is leadership. It's an appointed task, a teaching task, a troublesome task, a sacrificial task. And next week we've got one more. It's a responsible task. And you ought to come and learn with us what that means. Well, this morning we've had before us the example of the Apostle Paul, an example of leadership. But there's been something else before us this morning. Have you noticed it? It's this. And it's the same thing, yet better than Paul's example. This table set before us this morning is the example of Jesus Christ and his leadership for us, equipping us, and charging us with the task that is ours as Christians. Represented at this table of fellowship, is an invitation. Come. Come and share. We like that, don't we? We're big on fellowship around here. We got cookies and donuts and all that stuff. And then we're going to go to the ball game and fellowship with hot dogs and hamburgers. Come, we say, to fellowship. And we say, woo-hoo. Come share. Well, what are you serving? Burgers. I don't like burgers. Hot dogs. I don't like hot dogs. Nachos. You got me. I'll be there. Jesus says, come share in my suffering. Come share in my sacrifice. Come die. The prophet Isaiah said of him, he was a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. He invites you to share in that. We like to sing of ourselves. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Yeah, they do. Jesus does. And his life retorts back to us. Nobody knows, our Savior says, the trouble I've seen. And I did it for you. Come share in that, he says. What an example he left for us. Amen? Look what Isaiah said. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. But he didn't open his mouth. Like a lamb led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. No, he just accepted the trouble. Like a lamb. Just accepted the trouble. That's tough for us, isn't it? To put our arms around that and what it means for us. Yeah, he had lots of trouble, but he also sacrificed. The writer of Isaiah goes on to say, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through, sacrificed. Why? For our transgressions. He was crushed. Why? For our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." And he says to you and me this morning, wandering sheep, come. I invite you to share in this fellowship. Would you bow with me, please? Father, this table this morning is an example of leadership to us. Jesus came by appointment. You determined that he would. Jesus came teaching. No man ever spoke like he spoke. He came bearing trouble. No man ever faced the trouble he faced. And he came to be our sacrifice. No man ever did or ever could have paid the price he paid. So test us this morning, Father. Test our faith at this table. Examine us and see whether or not our confidence rests in him, his appointment, his truth, his trouble, his sacrifice. Or whether we think it rests in us, some appointment we have, some truth we define, some trouble of our own making, some sacrifice we might be able to carry. Test our faith here this morning, Father, and call the faithful. We come not clean, but dirty. But we also come not guilty, but forgiven by your grace, by your Son, for our sake. Thank you for this fellowship. In Christ's name, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.